How are you all doing again? Hopefully better. You've had some time to worship God through song and prayer, and now you got to listen to me talk again. Well, part of your prayer. There you go. Well, it's great to have you all here with us this morning. If you've brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to chapter 22. Last week, we saw the sojourning of Abraham as he started to kind of settle a little bit near Abimelech after first tricking Abimelech as he did Pharaoh, along with plenty others, apparently, by calling Sarah his sister and not his wife. The story surrounding Abimelech bookends the birth of Isaac in the middle there, the son for whom Abraham and Sarah have waited rather impatiently for. And then the last thing that we read was that Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days, and that's where we're going to pick up this morning. But first, I'd like to open us in a word of prayer, if you'll join me. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for what you reveal to us through your word. We pray this morning that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you have in store for us. And Lord, we pray that we would not simply hear your word this morning, but that we would be doers of your word. And so we pray that what you show us this morning would not just be knowledge we stack up on our mental bookshelves, but that it would be something that we practically apply and put into our lives each and every day. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So we're going to read Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" So we don't get a particular timeline here. We simply see that after these things, after Isaac's birth, after everything with Abimelech, God tested Abraham. And I want to start by taking a moment here. That's why we only read two verses. You're going, "Oh, great, it's going to be a long sermon. Evan's breaking it two verses." It will be a long sermon, probably not for that reason. But we don't get a particular timeline here. We simply see, you know, that God is testing Abraham. And so I want to clarify that there is a difference between trials and temptations. Trials are these tests from God, whereas temptations come from our own sinful desires. And James 1:13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." And so I don't want us to confuse here. God is not tempting Abraham. He is very specifically testing Abraham. And so we see this balanced. If we go back and we read through Abraham's life, we kind of see this happen throughout, where he was tested by God to leave his family. He's tested by God to allow Lot the first choice over the land. He's tested by God to seek the welfare of Sodom. He's tested by God to be patient and to wait for a son. And as we've gone through this, we've seen varying results from these tests, right? From successes like sojourning with his family, leaving behind his father's household. And then we see the failures, like him becoming impatient and seeking his own way to start a family with Hagar. We've also seen times of temptation, the temptation to not trust God and instead choose to sojourn to go to Egypt, to the temptation to fabricate this story about who Sarah truly is. Whether it's partially true or not, I think even if it was partially true, Sarah would have been disappointed to find out her husband wants her to just be called his sister instead. And so in this case today, God clearly states that he's testing Abraham. And so he calls to Abraham, and I love how Abraham responds. He says, "Here I am." And he says, "Here I am," three times in our text this morning, and this is the first. And I just find it to be such an awesome response. I know it kind of reads just like a simple response, but Abraham knows what God can ask of him. He knows the difficulty that we can find in our faith, not because it's hard to put our faith in God, but it's hard to understand that God's timing is not our own, that God's will is not our own. And so just because, you know, we may want X, Y, and Z, God may say, "Yeah, but that's too bad. That's not actually what I have for you. And trust me, what I have is better." And so it can still be a challenge to accept that. And even so, Abraham's response when God calls, he wisely says, "Here I am." He says, "Yes, sir, what can I do for you?" Right? He responds as an obedient servant. It's as if to say, "I'm ready. What do you need, God? What do you need from me?" And I just wonder how different our lives might be if every time we felt a calling from God in our lives, if our response instead of was, "Are you sure about that, God?" Or, "God, I'm kind of busy right now. Could you ask me to do something a little bit later?" If instead we responded and said, "Here I am, Lord. What is it that you need? How can I be of service to you, God? What is it that you need me to do for you?" I think our lives would be quite different if that was always our response. I also find it especially interesting when we see what God follows up this moment with. God tells Abraham, "Hey, take your son, your only son, yes, that one, you know, Isaac, that only son of yours, take him to Moriah. I want you to offer your son, your only son, as a burnt offering on the mountain that I tell you to." I don't know, maybe Abraham might have regretted that moment of saying, "Here I am." He might have said, "I wish I was busy. I wish I had some excuse." We don't get that, right? I'm just speculating. But I would imagine if I'm in Abraham's sandals, that would be a difficult task. To have God say, "Hey, that only son of yours, I want you to go sacrifice him for me on the mountain." And what's interesting is as I was studying through this, the word translated in our Bible as "take," it loses some of the nuance that the original Hebrew would have provided, and it would better translate to God saying, "Would you please go to Mount Moriah and take your son and sacrifice him?" God is asking Abraham to do this. And it kind of changes the way that we read and understand this. It's not that he's asking like Abraham necessarily has a choice, but he's basically saying, "Would you do this for me? Abraham, if I'm asking you to do this, would you go? Would you take your son to the mountain and sacrifice him for me?" And moreover, when God says the word "go," the last time we saw that word "go" in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, was when Abraham left his father to go and do what God had told him to. And when we read that back in Genesis chapter 12, it says, "So Abram went," right? This was back when he was Abram and not Abraham. And so in Genesis 12, Abraham sacrificed the relationship with his father in order to follow God's will. That was the beginning of the story of Abraham. And now here in Genesis 22, as we, spoiler alert, come towards the close of Abraham's story, God calls the father, Abraham, to sacrifice the relationship with his son in order to follow God's will. And so we're kind of seeing Abraham's life is bookended by these two sacrifices. The first being when he had to sacrifice his relationship with his father, and now God is asking him, "Will you go to this mountain and sacrifice your son for me?" And of course, I've already kind of clarified it, but God specifies that Isaac is his only son. Now, yes, Ishmael is Abraham's son. But as far as inheritance goes, as far as this promise that God has made before Abraham, Isaac is his only son. Isaac is the son that all of God's promise is to come through. And so this intentional mention of Isaac being Abraham's only son, it serves to remind Abraham of just what God is asking him to do. God is saying, "Hey, would you take your son? You know that one that I told you all of your generations would come from through Isaac? Yeah, would you take him and now go sacrifice him on this mountain for me?" If I'm Abraham, this ask from God doesn't really make much sense. It would be a little bit confusing to me to say, "God, I waited till I was 100 for you to give me this son, and now you're asking me to go sacrifice him after you've told me that all of my inheritance is going to go through Isaac and I'll be the father of nations through Isaac." And now this son, God is asking him, sacrifice him as a burnt offering to me. If I was Abraham, I feel like I'd at least have one question for God. If nothing else, I'd want to say, are you sure about that? Did I mishear you? I need to clean my ears better this morning. But I love what we read when we read through Abraham's response. In verse 3, it says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. Just like we saw back in Genesis 12, when God called Abram in Genesis 12:4, it says that so Abram went. And now here in Genesis 22, some decades later, right? This is not some short time. I know it's only 10 chapters, but it's been decades of time between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22. When God calls Abraham to do something, the next thing we see is so Abram went, or so Abram rose. Once again, we see an unbelievable amount of faith on display here on the part of Abraham. Now, maybe Abraham rose early because he couldn't sleep. I think if God had told me, hey, this is what I want you to do tomorrow, I'd have a hard time closing my eyes and sleeping. I think I'd lay restlessly all night in the tent. Maybe Abraham slept real peacefully because his faith is just that great in God. I'm not sure. But it says that he rose early in the morning and he left. See, I feel like if God had called me to do that, I'd drag out the day. I got to have one more good day with Isaac. We're going to do everything before I have to do what God's called me to do. And it says that Abraham rose early, saddles his donkey. He takes two young men with him. He cuts all the wood that he needs for this offering. He takes his son Isaac and off they go. I notice he didn't say take Sarah. Perhaps he felt the emotional toll that would be on his wife. Abraham said, I don't think you want to be there, honey. And it says that after 3 days, with the wood packed for the offering, they get close enough to Moriah that Abraham can see it, right? God says he's going to show you the place. So after 3 days, God shows Abraham the place where he is to sacrifice Isaac. And so once he sees it, he leaves the young men behind. Hey, take care of the donkey. You guys wait here. I and the boy are going to go over there for the sacrifice. And in verses 5 and 6, it says he leaves the men with the donkey. It's just them, Abraham and the boy, which also translates to young man. We will go and worship, and then we'll return. And so he saddles Isaac instead to carry the wood. Remember, Abraham's old at this point. He's not carrying all that wood for the sacrifice. He says, here, my son, why don't you carry this for me? And I'll carry the knife and the fire. And so this is where we finally get a little bit of a hint at Isaac's age. I was talking with my parents about this weekend, and I've come to the conclusion that as my Sunday school teachers, they're at fault for making me think and picture Isaac is like 7 years old in this situation. I'm not actually blaming them, of course. But it's highly unlikely, based on the context clues that we have here, that Isaac was actually some little boy. And in fact, as I'm studying and reading through and seeing that the word boys translates also to young man, I start to go, gosh, Isaac isn't some tiny child here. He's got to be old enough to carry 40 to 60 pounds of wood. I'm not giving that to a child. But Isaac's able to carry all of that weight. If he's able to carry all that weight, he's got to be old enough. I mean, kids, they don't even want to hold their snack plate. They hand that off. Oh, I can't carry my papers from Sunday school. Hold my water bottle. And that's from the hallway to the sanctuary, right? I mean, think about how old Isaac must actually be. And so, you know, my assumption is he's got to be older than Max, but younger than most of us. I don't know. Younger than me, maybe. Sorry, Max, called you out. And so it narrows it down a bit for us, but I think it's telling that God doesn't say Isaac was this many years old. I don't think that God wants us to be like, well, if my child was that age, how would I actually feel? Well, when my child was 12 years old, I think you start to get too much in your head when you begin to put those kinds of ages on it. Whereas it was extremely important for us to understand Abraham was 75 when he left his father. That's an old age to decide, I'm going to pack everything up and leave my father's household. And then he says, well, you have a son now, but you're 100 years old. Okay, well, that's telling. You know, that's a miraculous birth. But at this point, we don't get Isaac's age, and I think God doesn't want us to totally know. And so while we could speculate all morning, we're not going to. The point is, the felt board stories that I learned in Sunday school led me astray, and I thought Isaac was 7, and he's not. Now, the point is that Isaac is old enough not only to carry the wood, but he'd be old enough to understand what is a sacrifice, what is a burnt offering, what does that look like, what does it entail, what do we need, what don't we need, how do we react, how do we respond. Right? I remember growing up, I was told I couldn't get baptized when I was, 6 or 7 years old, because you don't totally understand what baptism means. And it wasn't until I could explain to my parents what baptism was that they said, well, if you want to make this decision, you can. You can accept Christ into your life and you can be baptized, but it's not until you understand it on your own. They weren't going to force feed me the words and make me do something that I didn't truly believe. And so here you have Isaac. He certainly would have understood what they were doing and why they were doing it. And we're about to find out here that Isaac doesn't know this plan, right? They've traveled for 3 days, and Isaac doesn't see the whole picture yet. As we read on in verse 7, it says, And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. As Isaac and Abraham leave the two young men behind with the donkey, Isaac now loaded with, that 40 to 60 pounds of wood, and Abraham carrying the fire and the knife. Isaac asks about what's obviously missing. Dad, aren't you forgetting the sacrificial lamb? We've traveled 3 days with just a donkey. Where's the lamb? What about our sacrifice? We're doing all of this, and we're going to end up there standing before an empty altar. And so he asks this question. It reveals to us that Abraham has not told Isaac what God has asked him to do. So we read, and it's interesting that Scripture, as we're reading through this, it says, Isaac said to his father, Abraham, as though we don't know, there aren't other Abrahams. There's not another Abraham with them. It says, Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father. I don't often go to my dad and say, Hey, my father. I usually just call him dad, but okay. Fair enough. I guess dad and father, interchangeable. And he says, Here I am, my son, right? It almost reads like Abraham is understanding, I'm getting closer and closer to having to give up my only son. And this may seem a bit strange, but I want to, ask us to step into Isaac's sandals here. I'm sure that his whole life he's been told of the miracles of God, because he himself is one, right? He's only born because of the power of God, allowing for that in Abraham and Sarah in their old age. So there's no doubt that he understood the power that God has. And so I don't think he really would have thought twice so much when God says, the Lord will provide the lamb. Okay, well, he's done bigger things than that, so sure, fair enough. We're here on this mountain. Maybe there's going to be a lamb somewhere, wherever we're going to do this sacrifice. He's seen through the stories that he undoubtedly has heard from his parents about the ways in which God provides for us in our times of need. And so Abraham basically is just saying, don't worry about it. God's got it handled. And if you're Isaac, you kind of go, well, okay, sure. I think he's still young enough to kind of just take what his dad says, sure. And I do think it's important to note that Abraham responds to Isaac in the way that he does. He notes twice that Isaac is his son. And it feels like it's that inner struggle. that acceptance that Abraham is coming to that says, I'm coming to this point where I now have to sacrifice you as God has asked me to do. So he says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. And I think it's interesting because this also reveals to us that in Abraham's view, the offering is God's. If God should choose to take Isaac as his offering, who is Abraham to tell him otherwise? We kind of get a hint of Job here, you know, as we're reading through there. And so just as we saw with the covenant through circumcision, where Abraham proved himself to be holy God's, we're seeing here that Abraham is still wholly devoted to the Father. He's fully committed to pursuing the will of God. And so when God says, would you go on this mountain and sacrifice your son? Abraham says, here I am. And he goes. And then we come to verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And so here we finally have the test of God. The pressure has been rising all this time. It's probably been a long 3 days for Abraham. If Isaac was unsure about his role in the sacrifice before, at this point, I think it's fairly evident to him. Since the word for boy is translated also to young man, it's understandable to imagine that perhaps he could have resisted his 100-plus-year-old father. Perhaps. Which begs the question, you know, were the bindings the way that Abraham was able to ensure that his son would be the sacrifice that he needed to be? In fact, as we read through, it doesn't mention anything about bindings up until this point. It doesn't say that, you know, either of them was carrying rope to bind Isaac. But again, this is just speculation that comes up as we read through this. And I think, once again, because God hasn't given us all that extra detail, perhaps it's just not relevant to the discussion. So whether Isaac is somewhat willing as a sacrifice because he didn't choose to overpower his father, or simply the fact that we don't get all the details, we don't know how it all works out, but it's just Abraham and Isaac. He doesn't bring the young men with him, so he didn't have extra hands in order to bind Isaac. One way or another, we find that Isaac there is now bound and on the altar. And I think, again, this vagueness is what's so captivating about this text for me. The vagueness in the details leaves us to wonder and to ponder, and in my opinion, it ends up drawing us closer to God because we read this and we go, how did this all work out? Why would God do all of this in the way that he has? And because there's not all the answers, it leaves us to wonder and to think on these things in a way that if everything was laid out for us and it was just a perfect story, we'd read through it and go, wow, that's a wild story, and then you'd kind of move on. But because there's some questionable things happening here, it leaves us to really dwell on it and to soak in what God has told us here. And so we read that Isaac is laid on the altar in verse 10, and it says Abraham reaches out and he takes the knife to slaughter his son. I want to note again something that we can mistakenly think is that it doesn't say that Abraham raised his hand over his son and was bringing the knife down on him. Although that's the picture that we often get as we read through this. We kind of fabricate in our minds our own picture. It says that he reaches out, he holds the knife. Whether he's moving to slaughter Isaac at the moment or not isn't totally clear. He certainly is moving slow enough that when the angel calls out to him from heaven, Abraham stops. Right? Whether the angel had to stop him or Abraham's going so slow through this whole process that he hears his name twice, Abraham, Abraham, displaying the urgency in the matter. Abraham stops and says, here I am. Mind you, all of God's promise to Abraham hinges on these actions. If Abraham slaughters Isaac, he'll be obedient to God, but he'll have ended the line that God said all of his inheritance would go through. The lineage would be ended right there. That Abraham could even hold in hand the knife intended to slaughter his son suggests that he views Isaac as a gift only from God. And that as God is given, so God can take away. Much like we see in the obedience of Job, where he says, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And so as Abraham is now set to sacrifice Isaac, we read in verse 11 that God intervenes. The angel of the Lord calls out from heaven to Abraham and calls his name twice, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham responds with those three words, "Here I am." And then the angel continues in verse 12. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And so the angel continues that Abraham has proven that he has this reverent fear and true obedience to God. And so he's told, "Stop, don't sacrifice the boy." God instead provides a ram. Abraham offers up the ram in place of Isaac, and he calls the mountain, "The Lord will provide." And this is where we get some of the most symbolic imagery in the Bible. DJ and I were discussing last week how this chapter in Genesis, you could break it into three different sermons, one focusing on the perspective of God in all of this, one focusing on the perspective of Abraham and Isaac in this, and a third one just focusing on the comparison between this situation and what we see happen with Christ so many years later. For your sake, I only did one sermon. You're welcome. And so here on Mount Moriah, a father nearly sacrifices his only son to God. Before God, who was testing Abraham, but had no intention of making Abraham follow through, intervenes. And so this place is then called by Abraham, "The Lord will provide." And it's here on Mount Moriah that Solomon's temple is later constructed. And therefore, some 2,000 years later, Jesus is put on trial before the Sanhedrin at this same place. Before he's brought down to Herod's temple and to Pilate, and he's eventually crucified nearby at Golgotha. So 2,000 years after Abraham's testing on this mountain, God provided his one and only son as a sacrifice for the entire world near the mountain that says, "The Lord will provide." God disapproves of child sacrifice. We see it throughout Scripture, and it's no different here. God did not intend for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Again, this was a test. I fully believe that if Abraham had not listened to the angel and had gone to strike down Isaac, God would have stopped it. God stopped it right there. We saw it, right? The angel spoke and stopped Abraham there. God did not intend for Isaac to be sacrificed. He was testing Abraham. And so God does not approve of child sacrifice, though it's run rampant in our world and it continues today. While we may not sacrifice as the ancient Incan or Mayan cultures did, practices like abortion take children's lives year in and year out, tragically. There's only ever been one allowable sacrifice, and it was God's Son, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And Christ was willingly sacrificed in order that all of us may find salvation through him. And so in these verses, we see this wonderful symbolic representation of the sacrifice to come. And then we come to the rest of what the angel says to Abraham. In verse 15, it says, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.'" I find it worth noting that the angel of the Lord pauses between his explanation to allow Abraham to take the ram that was caught in the thicket and to sacrifice to God. God spares Abraham's son's life, and Abraham's response is, well, there's the ram that God said he would provide. Let me take and worship the God who spared my son. And the angel gives Abraham this time to sacrifice the ram before he continues explaining the response. And so the angel speaks and he reaffirms the covenant promise that God has made to Abraham. He combines the references to the sand and to the stars, and he's saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. This is all confirmation of the blessing that is to come to Abraham's descendants because of his faith. What's more is we see that the gates of his enemies will be theirs. If we recall back to when Don taught on Sodom and Gomorrah, he had explained that the gates of the city is where they held court. And so what the angel is explaining is that Abraham's descendants will not only dwell in these cities, but they'll rule these cities. They'll have control over the legal practices there. Whether or not they use them properly, we see Israel struggles with. That's a separate discussion. And so what is the reason for God's reaffirmation of all of this promise? Because you have obeyed my voice. And this is that great reminder my dad talks about often. God calls for obedience, not sacrifice. God did not wait until Isaac had been sacrificed to reaffirm this promise. He stopped Abraham because Abraham had been obedient to the voice of God. He had obeyed God's will, and so we see this perfect example that God requires our obedience, not sacrifice. That God's intention is for us to simply obey him rather than disobey and then have to sacrifice in exchange. In 1 Samuel 15:22, we read, "And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." And this is why it's important to note that Abraham responded to God both times saying, "Here I am." He had the response of a man who was ready to obey the will of his heavenly Father. The text of chapter 22 then ends with some more of Abraham's family tree that informs part of Isaac's future and just the descendants of Abraham's family as a whole. It reads in verse 19, "So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things, it was told to Abraham, 'Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, Kemuel the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaph, and Bethuel. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Reumah, bore Teba, Gaham, Tehash, and Maaca." I've really avoided a lot of the names in all of the times that I've been teaching, so God got me with a little bit there. Abraham returns to his young men, and they live at Beersheba. It's kind of strange. We don't hear if Isaac goes with Abraham, or if Isaac, being a young man, is old enough, he goes, "I'm going back home. I'm not sticking with you, Dad. That was crazy. I'm not sticking around to find out what next you have planned." So we don't really see what happens with Isaac. It's kind of strange, but nevertheless, at least Abraham and his two young men that he had brought with him go and they stay in Beersheba. And then we read of some of the children born to Abraham's family. It names his brother Nahor and mentions that he has eight sons, one who fathers a woman named Rebekah. We'll learn about her more in a couple weeks. In addition to those eight, Nahor fathers four others through a concubine, and that kind of ends the narrative of the testing of Abraham. Your Bible at the top of chapter 22 probably says the sacrifice of Isaac, which is kind of funny because Isaac doesn't actually end up being sacrificed. It should say the testing of Abraham, because that's really what the story ends up being about. And so after we read all of this chapter, we may very well ponder, how did Abraham do it? I'm not yet a father myself, though I can imagine that would be a very challenging task to have been handed by God to say, hey, I want you to go up on that mountain, take your son and sacrifice him. And so we may ask the question, how does Abraham take all of these steps in obedience to God? I mean, he goes 3 days before he even gets to the point. That's 3 long days to think on what God has called him to do. And so not only would we maybe ask that question, but we may ask more importantly, how can we ensure that when God calls on us to obey him, that we would be willing, obedient servants like Abraham? Well, if we were to jump to Hebrews 11, when discussing Abraham's faith, we read in chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In verse 19 it says, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So this reveals to us that Abraham said, fine, God, I will do that, because Abraham knew God's not going to go back on his promise. And so if I have to sacrifice Isaac, God will raise him from the dead. I mean, how powerful is that to read this now in Hebrews 11 and to understand that Abraham's faith was so great in God, he says, I don't know what your plan is, God. It sure seems strange to me, but I'll be obedient to you because I know that you have the power to do whatever you need to, however you need to. Abraham's faith was so great that when God asked, Abraham, would you sacrifice your son, your only son, for me? Abraham agreed. Now, was it difficult? I imagine so. We don't see or read about Abraham's inner thoughts. But that has to have been a very long 3 days for Abraham. But it doesn't say that Abraham turned aside. It doesn't say that Abraham strayed. It doesn't say that Abraham dragged out the process, that he delayed, that he said, God, I just need one more minute, one more day. Give me some time. Hang on. I'm a little bit busy, God. Don't you know I've got these 7 other things going on this week. I'll get to you next week. Those are the things we often do when God calls us to do things much simpler than sacrifice our one and only son. Because Abraham believed that God meant it when he made his covenant to him, that generations would come through Isaac, Abraham had no problem being obedient to God, no matter how difficult the task. And so this is where we find the text leaving us today, in awe of the faithful servant who heard the call of God, wild as it may seem, and responded, here I am. Abraham was ready to obey God, and the challenge that I have for us is to chew on this question. When God calls on me, is my response like Abraham's? When God calls on me, do I say, here I am? Ready to do whatever God calls me to, easy or challenging? I pray that the answer for each of us is yes. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how rich your scripture is and how much you show us. Father, I wish we had just hours to spend and pour into your word this morning. But we thank you for what you've shown us this morning. We thank you for how you're going to grow us from this morning. Father, we pray that what you've shown us about being obedient servants to you would change who we are. That throughout this week, no matter what you call us to do, Father, that we would respond, here I am. Yes, Father, what is it? How can I serve you today? Father, we know that if we are just obedient to you, it will please you. And so I pray that our goal would not to be that we would provide pleasing sacrifices, but that we would offer willing obedience to you. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we pray all of this in your son's name. Amen.